Last week we talked about Baal worship. I took the time to read to you out of a book, a reference book, exactly what Baal worship is, because that was the thing that caused Israel to fall into captivity, and we're going to begin to deal more even today with the fall of Judah. The darkness of idolatry, the early chapters of Jeremiah are addressed to Israel, are reminiscent of what happened to Israel, the northern kingdom, and Jeremiah is using it, and God is speaking to Jeremiah to use what happened to Israel as a warning to Judah, the southern kingdom, that the same thing is going to happen to them. Now, but Judah won't be warned. She just is not going to be warned. You know, idolatry, apostasy, backsliddenness causes hearts to be hardened and minds and wills to be stubborn, because those things, hard-hearted, stubborn wills, stubborn minds, those are the fruits of rebellion. And that's just as important today as it was in Jeremiah's time. In chapter 3, and I'm not really going to go back to chapter all of chapter 3, but I wanted to comment out of verse 15, the promise there of a remnant, the heart of the promise of a remnant. Now, you see, we are remnant mentality. We are remnant-minded because we are here today because God preserved a remnant throughout all of the Old Testament. And the promise of the remnant in 3:15, it says, I'll give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. And there shall be in those days that you're multiplied and increased in the land, no more will the Ark of the Covenant be their gathering point. They won't even remember it. They won't even miss the Ark of the Covenant, because there will be in Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations will be gathered to it. Now, you see, back in the old account, they did rebuild the temple. They did have a tremendous revival. They did go back. But this has far-reaching results to the new Jerusalem, where you and I are gathered in His name around the presence of the Lord. And the Bible says here that they won't any longer walk after the stubbornness of their heart. And I want to say to you that all of the instructions in the epistles, all of the instructions in the epistles, especially, as well as the Gospels, are directed at hard-heartedness, rebellion, and disobedience. You see, you may not can see that. But everything that happened in any of the churches that Paul wrote epistles to, Paul, Peter, and John, and James as well, but Paul and Peter and John addressed the errors and the mistakes and the problem and the rebellion that went on in the local church. And God put Paul in a place to address these problems. And then God, in His goodness, supernaturally preserved these epistles. And little did the brothers know that they were writing the Bible. But God supernaturally preserved it, brought it into what we call the canon of the sacred scripture. And every instruction to every church, every epistle, all of the gospels are instruction to us, to you and me, as we read and study the Word of God. Does everybody see what we're talking about? Because people are still people. And one of the things that John in his epistle said at the very last sentence of 1 John, he said, little children, flee from idolatry. And that literally means don't have anything to do with anything that takes God's place in your life. And that's what an idol really is. Now, there's no break in the content between chapter 3 and 4. There almost never is, because Jeremiah didn't know anything about chapters and verses. It's a good thing, and you know, we set ourselves to read so many chapters and so many verses, and just about the time we get to the what we call the punchline, well, we've read our chapter, so we put the Bible aside and fold the clothes or whatever. Now, isn't that true? And we really miss what God is trying to say to us. Now, it's connected with verse 21 through 23, 24 and 25, and the invitation in 21 through 23 of chapter 3 is a prospect rather than an invitation. It's the invitation is a prospect rather than a reality. This is what would be required. You see, the verses of 21 through 21, look at verse 22 of chapter 3. If you return, I'll heal your faithlessness. You come back. We'll start over. I'll heal you. Yeah, and you see, God is so long-suffering. You come back. I'll heal you. But it was a prospect rather than a reality, because their repentance was so shallow in the time of King Josiah. And 24 and 25, the shameful thing has consumed the labor of our fathers. 25 says, let us lie down in our shame and our humiliation. We've sinned against the Lord from our youth until this day, and we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. And you see, they know that it's wrong. And that's what makes sin so heinous, is the knowledge of the wrong and the stubbornness to repent and really come back and start over and let God do the healing that he can do. Now, verse 1 of chapter 4, the only way, and this is, boy, this would preach Sunday, Wednesday night, Thursday night, any night. This would preach, the only way that you can return to God is to put away your abominations. This new American Standard says, put away the detested things. All the sin that you and I like, love, pamper, harbor, and hide has to be put away. And you may fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time, and you can't fool God any of the time. Because he knows exactly our heartbeat, our faults, our motives, everything. We are naked and open before his examination. A new oath by the life of the Lord in verse 2, and you'll swear. It says, if you put these things away and will not waver, I want you to look at that word waver in verse 1. And if you won't waver, if you will be strong in your putting these things away. You see, we sang a while ago, the world behind me and the cross before me. And I want to tell you that there are three directions now in all of this. You can go forward, or you can go backward, or you can mess around and get in a ditch. And that ditch is the wavering place. And once you get into the ditch and you lose sight of the forward direction, then problems, trouble, the sorrows of sin, and all of this indecision and wavering and wanting to and hoping to and having to get everybody in the church to pray and hold on and all of this stuff, you see, where God never intended that the church do any mourning and groaning like that. The church has the charge to obedience. And the power to obey. See, we're not all perfect, but I want to tell you that God has given to the church the charter of power in the Holy Spirit and has given us an inheritance of the unsearchable riches of Christ. So why should we waver? Well, I'll tell you after a while why we waver. But there's a firm commitment that's called for. And I want to read you one, and you don't need to turn because you'll know it's there. We've got a lot to share today, so we'll just listen to this one. You can write and make your little note and check me out if you want to. But 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, don't you love it? Therefore, 1,000, I've forgotten, 257 times, that therefore is in the Bible, and it always means that this has been said, so this is true. There's revelation and there's responsibility. There's truth and there's consequences. So therefore, after all that Paul had written in chapter, oh, I love it. It says, you know, death, where's your sting? Jesus has conquered death. Therefore, don't you love it? Because of what Jesus has done, then Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, that's the kind of commitment that Jeremiah is speaking of here. Steadfast, immovable. You know, we sing, I shall not be moved, I shall not be moved, I shall not be moved. But it doesn't take much of a wind to come along and blow us over. Now, the result of the truth, well, let me say, you will swear as the Lord lives, see, in truth, in justice, and righteousness. And the promise there is, in verse 2, that the nations will bless themselves in him, and in him they will glory. And we sing a little song, let me glory in the Lord, let me glory in the Lord. And that's scripture. We are to glory in the Lord. And you know, this is just as true for any sinner that repents as it was for Old Testament Israel and Judah. If you will repent, put away the detestable abominations out of your life, and if you will make a sure and firm commitment to be steadfast, immovable, then God will be your glory, and you will be blessed in Him. If you are in the New Testament. The seeds of repentance in verse 3. Now, the seeds of repentance couldn't be sown in a ground that's covered with weeds and thorns of idolatry. That stuff's got to be cleared out before the gospel can grow. I said that. Woo! Isn't that good? All that stuff's got to be cleared out before the gospel seed can grow. You cannot plant the gospel seed in the thorny ground of sin and idolatry. It will not grow. Idolatry had hardened their hearts, and rebellion will. You can work with a rebellious child, and the more he rebels, the harder he is to deal with. And it's the same way with sinners. The more we rebel and get away with it, you see, the harder it is to break up that old crusty heart. And this crust has to be broken up. So here in verse 3, it's compared to the fallow ground. Break up that fallow ground and don't sow among thorns. See, the figures of speech of plowing and sowing was what they all understood. And God knew that even we, in this day of modern and city dwelling and concrete and all this stuff, that we'd still know what it meant to plant and sow and reap a harvest. Everybody knows that. The plowing and sowing here, though, have to do with a new heart. And the simplest illustration is what Jesus taught in the parable of the sower. Don't you love the parable of the sower? We find ourselves in the parable of the sower. In Matthew 13 and Mark 4 and Luke chapter 8. The heart there, heart circumcision. You see, circumcision, as all of you know, was a sign of the covenant between God and man. But the only circumcision that works is a circumcised heart. It doesn't make any difference how you mutilate the flesh of your body. If your heart's not circumcised, then you still have no fellowship with God. The foreskin of the heart, you see, means the unregenerate nature with all of its inbred lusts and passions. You know, we're creatures of the fall. And even the new creature, I picked up a delightful little book yesterday. I'd seen it before. I thought I got out of the bookstore with it, got home and didn't have it. But you know, the little book says, what to wear to the war. What to wear to the war. And the first page says that some people insist that there is a peace, but there is a constant warfare. You see, we are in a constant warfare because those old lusts and desires will creep back up. And that heart has to cut those things away. It has to have them cut away so that we can serve God in newness of life. The heart is the center. Let me tell you what the heart is. And it's hard to define because, you know, nobody really understands our anatomy or our emotions. You know, nobody does. The psychiatrist will bring up all the garbage and deal with it, and then you carry it out of there and carry it home. And you pay him big bucks, you know. And he doesn't really know any more than you do. Yeah, it's just something, isn't it? How we just really don't understand what makes this thing tick. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. It's a wonderful book. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. But inside us, there is a fleshly muscle that pumps blood. And out of that thing, we have the will, the intelligence, the purpose, the action, the decisions, out of that heart. We used to sing a little song in the Methodist church called, Every Cloud Will Wear a Rainbow If Your Heart Keeps Right. Did you ever hear that? Every cloud will wear a rainbow if your heart keeps right. See, that's the seat of the struggle. And it was for them. If their heart is right, then idolatry will be banished and God will be enthroned. That was the promise. But the seriousness of rejecting this divine offer. See, this is a divine offer that God has made through the prophet. Of rejecting this divine offer and the renewal and the repentance is indicated in this verse in the last three lines of verse 4 that says, Lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it. If you don't repent what God is saying and get your heart right, then my wrath will be loosed and there will be nothing that can quench the fire of my wrath because of the evil of your deeds. See, the wrath of God is something that every preacher in every pulpit needs to be telling the people about. See, God is not some big ninny that just threatens and doesn't do. We're going to go on. We'll get to that later. See, the inner cleansing is the only way to prevent the fiery anger and the destruction that God warns about. And this is a prominent theme in the New Testament. I want to read you just one or two verses, and you, when you hear them, you'll know they're there, and you can put them down or whatever you want to do. But in the 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus very pointedly said, in verse 42, he said, and, well, 41, the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom. Who's he going to gather out? Now listen, who he's going to gather out. He's going to gather out all the stumbling blocks. And all those who commit lawlessness. You know what lawlessness is? I want my own law, and I will not follow God's law. It started in the Garden of Eden, and it still is present in humanity. But Jesus said the angels of the Lord, the reapers, the Lord will send out his angels, and they'll bring in those that are stumbling blocks and those that are lawless, and will cast them into a furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But the next verse says, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. We are not of those that shrink back to destruction. Surely you remember that on Sunday morning. We've had to polyparrot that for 6 months. Just get up and say, we are not of those that shrink back to destruction, to destruction, but we are those who press on. And if those who press on toward righteousness will reap the righteousness and inherit the kingdom of God. So when the wrath of God and the lake of fire, whatever you think it is, you know, some folks say there ain't any, but I'll tell you, don't risk it. Don't plan to go see. Just believe that God has some place prepared for the devil and his angels, and that you and I are not planning to have a homestead in that place, whatever it is. Because there's two classes now here in these statements that Jesus is talking about. Those who will be thrown into a furnace of fire where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then there's the righteous who will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And you see, and the encouragement and the challenge and the hope of the blood-bought, spirit-led, spirit-filled, ongoing church of God is let us pursue righteousness. Y'all out on our, y'all. For the kingdom of God is not rules and regulations, but the kingdom of God is righteousness. Amen. It is peace, and it is joy in the Holy Spirit, because that is the person of the Godhead that is here present on earth in the church today. Then in the 25th chapter of Matthew, and I'm hurrying, and you needn't try to turn, it doesn't matter. You know, people can't, they get the Bible wall worn out, and by the time I get there, well, they're gone. You just put down a little piece of paper and check it out if you're afraid I'm telling you a fair story. And the king, and Jesus is still talking about the judgment. You say, well, when's it going to be? I don't know. Nobody knows. And I want to tell you one thing. Don't sit down on the street corner now and think you're going to get out of all the trouble, that you're going to whisk away before there's any trouble. If you haven't had any trouble, just hang around. And it's likely to get worse. And you see, don't split hairs about theology, but get your act cleaned up. Boy, that's good preaching, ain't it? Well, Jesus said, put oil in your lamp. Trim that wick and let your light shine. Because this is what he is saying here. He says, he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed ones, in the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger. Brother, are you hearing? I was a stranger, you didn't invite me in, you didn't clothe me, sick in prison, you didn't visit me. And you see, Jesus is separating those who have lived in righteousness from those who have been playlikers. And they said, Lord, Lord, he said, depart from me. I never knew you. And I said all that to tell you that the wrath of God and a place of eternal punishment is as sure as there's a place of eternal reward and as sure as there's salvation in the blood of Jesus. It is a sure thing. And whether or not you've ever heard of it, it's still a sure thing. First, let me read you another one. He said, well, I knew all that stuff was in the Gospels, but it ain't in the epistles. Oh, yeah, it is. There's another place in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13. Oh, my. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it and be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. And I'll tell you, there's no, that is to say, that you needn't think that you're going to work your way in, because whatever you think you're doing for God, God will destroy it all, and it's what you are that's going to survive. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, the section in Jeremiah 4 that begins in verse 5 through 31 is introduced by a sounding trumpet and ends with the anguish of a woman travailing in childbirth. It's a general alarm, and it could fit into any period of Jeremiah's ministry. The chronology of prophecy is difficult, actually impossible, to thread out, and it really doesn't make that much difference. This message could have been any time, because he was constantly calling the people to repentance. It happened over and over and over. Now, these verses, and this is heavy stuff, but we'll leave here rejoicing. I used to apologize to the Tuesday night group. Some of you were there on Tuesday night, and I'd say, I'm so sorry, this is so heavy. But it is the Word of God, but we'd always leave dancing, remember, and singing and rejoicing because of what we knew about salvation. But this is what's ahead for Judah. Now, Jeremiah has been pleading with Judah for repentance and spiritual renewal, but there isn't any repentance or spiritual renewal. So destruction and devastation are inevitable. When the Word of God, now I will tell you something, and I don't know where it's sounding, but it's being sounded, and it will be sounded. When the Word of God goes forth across America with the same clarity that Jeremiah proclaimed it, it may very well have the same impact. You and I live in a rather protected environment. We don't know much about the real sin world. You can learn a lot about it on a television set. You really can. But our joy is in each other, fellowship, the Lord, you know, and the church, and the Word, and service. That's our lifestyle. But I'll tell you, there are things in the nation that God must surely be sorely grieved about. See, and abortion is just one of them. That's the worst thing you can imagine, but that's just one thing. There's so much that's going on, and this nation was founded on the principles of worship. And you know all that. I don't want to get into all that, but I'm telling you the same. This is why this is in the Bible. So the church will study the Word of God and see the absolute essentialness of repentance and renewal and clean living. In verse 5 and 6 of this chapter, he warns them to seek safety from the destruction that's coming from the north. Now, the lion in verse 7 of Jeremiah 4, the lion could represent either Assyria or Babylon. Because at the time that the time that their art was at its height, they both used lions to decorate streets and buildings. But in the New Testament, the lion is pictured as the devouring enemy. See how it fits? He's the enemy there, and Peter uses the lion as a devouring enemy in 1 Peter 5:8. And what is required in the New Testament to resist him is steadfast faith, a firm commitment. He goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, but Peter says, whom ye resist, in the faith and in the power of the Word of God. It would have worked for Judah if she had resisted Assyria or Babylonia. Well, Assyria took the northern kingdom. It would have worked for Judah if she had resisted the lion in the faith and in the Word of God. It'll work anywhere, anytime, but there wasn't enough faith in the 6th century nation of Judah. It just was not there. And this time, particularly right here, Nebuchadnezzar is the lion in the Babylonian kingdom. You know, it's interesting, an observation that came out of this. Nebuchadnezzar had laid other nations waste, just marched through them. But these other nations were Gentile nations. They were not God's covenant people. But here, the awful truth is that he is going to come against God's covenant people, because without God, they're no different from any other people. I want everybody in here now to know what I said. Without God, they were no different than any of the other people. And we read a couple of Tuesdays ago that they had forgotten God. And I read to you out of one of the Psalms, "Woe to the nation that forgets God." They didn't know God in the Gentile nations. They had known God in Israel, but they had laid him aside. And there's a destruction coming of the Lord from the Lord's anger. Don't ever underestimate the anger of the Lord. It's as much a part of his personality as his love. Paul spoke in Romans, and he said, "Behold the goodness and the severity of God." One is equal to the other. God is good. God is severe. And incidentally, Paul is talking about this very same thing that happened. God was kind to those who obeyed him, but God was severe to those who disobeyed him. It's really serious, friends. We have a real, and once we see this, you see, then we're responsible to walk in it. Now, this anger of the Lord brings sackcloth, lamenting, sorrow. It says, "A lion has gone up from his thicket, a destroyer of nations has set. He's gone from his place to make your land a waste, and your cities will be ruins without inhabitants. Because of this, put on sackcloth, lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us." Does everybody's Bible say almost that? There is no way to play footsie with the God of glory. There is no way for a sinning nation to escape the wrath of God. It's really serious, friends. And you say, "Well, what can I do about this nation?" Well, you can brighten the corner where you are. Remember that old song? You see, that's all we can do, is each person possess his own vessel. I'm talking to you now out of Corinthians 2, maybe. There was Thessalonians. There's a little verse that says, "Let each one possess his own vessel in sanctification." That is holiness. He said, "What can I do?" Well, you can do what Joshua did. "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." You say, "What about your household? If you're faithful to serve and faithful to pray, then your household, they'll have to see." You know, it just will work. You may give up and despair and saying it isn't going to work, but God's word is faithful. There's a verse of scripture I want to read to you, and I had it 2 or 3 times in these notes, but I want to be sure that we see it, because it's beautiful, it's wonderful, and it's alarming. And it's in the second chapter of the book of Hebrews, and it says, because of all that's been said in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, and we can't read the first chapter of the book of Hebrews to you, but it says, "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it." You see, it isn't going anywhere, what we've heard. We do the drifting. God's word stands sure, eternal, never changes. But you and I, lest we drift away from it. "For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable," and he's talking about the law of God, "and every transgression and every disobedience received a just recompense." Did you hear what the Bible says? If God punished every transgression of the law. That's what it said. Now, are you ready for this next verse? "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" See, how can you neglect your great salvation? Well, there's 1,000 different ways that you neglect your great salvation. And you know when you're neglecting it, and you know when you're building up on it. Amen. And everybody has to do his own building.
That's right.
"How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" That's one place. And then these other things that we read in Matthew's gospel, you see, these will keep us on our toes. You say it may scare us. Well, that's okay. It's better to be scared out of hell than to be wooed to go there. You know, fire and brimstone is all right to preach. We need to hear it. And if it's not literal fire, you know, some people say, well, it ain't literal fire. Well, it's not literal streets of gold either, but there's a place of glory and there's a place of torment.
Amen.
And just let God do the furnishing. It's His business, and He's already got it furnished. And all of the theology and speculation and doctrine and all that we do is not going to change one whit of furniture in our eternal resting place. Somebody shout. Woo! God's Word is true, unchangeable. We drift away from it. There is a place of habitation and reward. The Lord is faithful. There is an eternal kingdom. There is a place of resting eternally. But there's also another place of eternal torment. And I want to tell you, the Old Testament prophets didn't mention any words. Of course, Jeremiah wasn't popular. If Jeremiah were preaching today to you and talking to you out of what I'm, there wouldn't be as many to hear Jeremiah as are to hear me. That's right. He had no audience with his people because he proclaimed to them the truth. I want you to notice in verse 9, don't you love that? I love that in Hebrews. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The King James Bible said we need to give the more earnest heed. Who's got a King James Bible? We need to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard. We need to pay the more close attention to the things that we've heard. We need to build line upon line and precept upon precept, lest we drift away from the foundation that was laid upon the apostles and the prophets. Hallelujah. Chapter 4 of Jeremiah again, verse 9. There are four hearts there that are just appalled. I want you to notice that this is the same bunch that's in verse 26 of chapter 2. Remember, the leadership had gone down the drain, and when the leadership goes down the drain, those who follow have no incentive. You know, it's just natural. The king, the princes, the priests, and the prophets. The leadership had been deceived by false prophets. Now, you have to listen real carefully here. They'd been deceived by false prophets who had led them to believe that peace and security were in the offing there. And they, in turn, had deceived the people into believing in a false security. And it's those who led the people to believe in a false security, they'll stand there in astonishment when this destruction comes. Verse 10 is a very difficult verse. As a matter of fact, the fine writer Feinberg says it's the most difficult verse in the Old Testament. I don't think it is, but if he wants to think it is, well, it's okay. But what it says in verse 10 is, Jeremiah says, "Ah, Lord God," it appears as if Jeremiah is blaming God for the people being deceived. But that's impossible with God, because He is all wisdom, and with Him there's no variableness and no shadow of turning. See, He is eternally right and right on. But this language of Jeremiah, you see, God's Word had said to them, now listen carefully, if you don't, you'll be so mixed up. God's Word had promised to them peace upon repentance. And all they heard was peace. Ain't that just like us? We hear what we want to hear. They only heard peace. And the false prophets had been saying peace and had wooed them into a great delusion. Jeremiah never said peace, and he was never popular. His message was straight. But the false prophet, I want to tell you something heavy today. The false prophets had led the people to believe or to a deception of peace. And these people chose to believe the false prophets because people like to go to a place of worship and hear something that makes them feel good about themselves, that will tickle their ears. That's New Testament theology. See, Paul said in the last days, you know, they'd want any sound doctrine. They'd want to hear something that would make them feel good about themselves. We all want to, that's why, you know, if you do a little something for somebody and somebody brags on you, you just sit there and preen your feathers. And you all do. That's our nature, friends. We can't help it. And, you know, we'll pat ourselves on the back and we say, well, you know, and you don't say it out loud. But you think, you know, well, I really am a pretty good guy. You know, there's just something in us that wants that. And none of us want to hear, really know what's inside of us. So when all of this gobbledygook about the false security came from the false prophets about the security and the peace, they believed it. And what had happened, now hear me real well, what had happened, God had worn them over and over and over, so they didn't hear, and he just gave them over to a lie. And that's New Testament too. And they received and they believed a lie, and the New Testament says, and they were damned. That's in the Epistle to the Thessalonians. God had permitted them to believe the false prophets. God's Spirit will not always strive with man. 120 years Noah built on the ark, and all the time that Noah built on the ark, he was proclaiming by his act of obedience. God said, build a boat, Noah. And he obeyed God and built a boat. And they came along. Of course, now this ain't in the Bible, but it happened. So what are you doing, Noah? He said, I'm building a boat. What are you going to do with it? Well, he said, it's going to rain. Well, it ain't ever rained. And you know it hadn't? The ground was watered by a mist that rose from the earth. It had never rained. And Noah said, it's going to rain. God said, you know, told Noah, it's going to rain 40 days. He said, I'm going to drown this bunch, a wicked bunch. And I'm just getting rid of them. He said, but Noah, you build a boat and get your folks in it. Take Ham, Shem, and Japheth, Mr. and Mrs. Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their wives. You know, Tennessee Ernie does a good job of it, doesn't he? Don't you love it? And get in the boat. And all the time, see, by Noah's obedience, now you hear me, by Noah's obedience, he was preaching a sermon.
Yeah, he was.
And the rains came, and the flood rose. And out of all of that generation of people, there were 8 souls that were saved. And that was one of the early remnants. That really was a remnant. There were millions of people on earth, and they all perished in the flood because 120 years God's Spirit was to strive with them. But God's Spirit won't always strive with man. So when man hears enough poison and believes enough foolishness, then God will just let him believe it. Turn in your Bibles to the 2nd chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans. I had it in my notes, but not here, but we'll just chew on it a while anyhow. Well, somebody needs to shout or something. Y'all out there or nothing? Oh, it is, because it's truth. And it's laid out. Verse 18 of chapter 1 of Paul's epistle to the Romans. Verse 18 of chapter 1. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. I mean, God made man to know that he was divinely created. And that the man that made the moon had made him. I'll tell you, there's a great age of conscience, even before the age of the law, where men inevitably knew that there was a God. For now, listen to this. For since the invisible creation of the world, his invisible, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus said, blessed are they who have not seen and have believed.
Yeah.
If you've got to see it to believe it, it doesn't take any faith. That's logic and fact.
Hallelujah.
But there was something. You see, God made all of us to worship.
Yes,
and there was something inside every man that worshiped to God. Listen. His eternal power, his divine nature, it was seen and it was understood through what had been made. So they were without excuse. For even though they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. And professing to be wise, they become fools, and they exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and beasts, birds and beasts and animals and crawling creatures. Now, listen to verse 24. It's what I'm getting to. Therefore, God gave them over. Did you hear what I said? God gave them over. God let them do what they wanted to do, and he'll let us do it, too. If the Holy Ghost inside the church isn't strong enough to keep us straight, then God is not going to bother to do anything else. Now, you put that in your book. When God himself has come in the form of the third person of the Godhead in the mighty power, energy, and spirit of God himself and has dwelt inside his church, friends, if that isn't enough, you and I are without hope. Now listen, he says, he gave them over, in verse 24, to the lust of their hearts to impurity. They wanted impurity, so God said, go for it.
If that's what you want. Heavy, isn't it? That their bodies might be dishonored among them. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Now listen to verse 26. For this reason, God, they gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which was unnatural, and in the same way the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. That's the sin of homosexuality. And I hate to tell you with a sad face this morning that there are big-name congregations that will license a homosexual to stand behind a pulpit. God have mercy on America. Billy Graham said more than 20 years ago, if America didn't repent, Sodom and Gomorrah would have to be called forth to receive God's apologies. And the same way, so forth. And they did not see fit to acknowledge God. And God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper. He's talking about even Old Testament Israel. Being filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, malice, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, now here's what's heavy. They know the ordinance of God. Those that practice such things are worthy of death. Now listen, and that not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. You see, there's a big song, a big move in humanism that says, do your thing. One of the popular singers, I think it was Frank Sinatra, sings a song called Do It Your Way. That is as against God, that is as ungodly as Baal worship. It's all a part of this humanism, see, that's rampant in the world today. And I want to tell you something, the big shots are much given to humanism, vain and dead philosophies, idolatry, and all the deceptive philosophies of the world today, the big shots. And they get their names and their faces in print and on television. And people are deceived because thinking that if the big shots are going that way, there must be something to it. I want to tell you something, beloved. With God, there are no big shots. Greatest in the kingdom must be servant of all. The whole thing is perverted. But I surely, now don't get all down under a burden, because I want to tell you something. Your presence here today and your love of the Word of God is clear indication of a desire for righteousness. We just need to see the heaviness of all of these things. Now, enough of that. But isn't it right on? How many of you understand what I'm talking about? If you don't understand what I'm talking about, stay after class, because you see, you want a model in your mind. If I didn't understand it, I wouldn't proclaim it. I will not. And if I come to something I don't know, I say, I don't know what that means. That's Jesus saves. We're gone. We do know that, don't we? Let me find my verse. In verse, it says, they said, they've under the deceit, said, you'll have peace, but there's a sword at your throat. Back in Jeremiah, in that time it will be said to this people, to Jerusalem, that there's a scorching wind that's coming through. I'm going to say this. Let me back up a minute. Can I back up a minute? Yes. There's a passage of Scripture in 2 Thessalonians. I want to read it to you very carefully, very quickly. 2 Thessalonians. And it says the same thing that these false prophets were saying in Jeremiah's time. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. I don't understand. You see this mystery of lawlessness and all that stuff? Just don't worry about it. The mystery of lawlessness is the work of the devil. I know that. And of wicked spirits. And anything that is against the gospel. But he says here, for this, the deception of verse chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Oh, this is so good, I got to read my favorite verse. And somebody better shout. If you don't, I'll stick a pin in you. And you know what my favorite verses are. It says in verse 10, with all deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth to be saved. See, there is, and just after Jeremiah, 2 Thessalonians seems like yesterday's newspaper, you know, I mean, this is right up. So Some folks say, well, it's in the Old Testament. I'll tell you, beloved, it's in the New Testament, too. Don't you ever forget it. The same thing. They did not receive love, the truth, so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, humanism. That's the big thing. And, of course, all this mess with the occult, too. They sent them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. That's heavy, isn't it? Listen to these next verses. If somebody doesn't do something. Jan's got her name on it. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Because God has chosen you from the beginning through sanctification by faith, by the Spirit, and faith in the truth. And listen. It was for this that he called you through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, the New Testament church to which this is addressed and which we are a part will only have as much of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as will match our obedience. It was for this that he called you through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, the New Testament church to which this is addressed and which we are a part will only have as much of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as will match our obedience to his word. Now, did you hear what I said? I need to say it again. Some of you look. The New Testament church of which we are part will gain and obtain and enjoy the presence and the glory of God only to the extent that we have obeyed and loved the word of truth. Amen. Somebody needs to preach that. That's good, isn't it? Inheritance and blessing are conditional upon believing and obeying. I was telling the group last night, you know, the sons of disobedience, that's over and over in some of the epistles, and to those who are disobedient. And let me tell you something. This hit me like a ton of brick. Don't think that the epistles are written to the world. Before you can be disobedient, you've got to hear it. Yeah. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
See, if you don't hear it, you can neither obey it or disobey it. But once you've heard it, you're accountable to obedience to it. So there are those who are obedient and those who were disobedient. And there's a passage in Peter that, you know, it's just shrouded with mystery. It says that Jesus went to the spirits of those who were disobedient during the days of Noah. Mm-hmm. Now, you hearing me? He went to wherever that is. But he manifested the promise that our brother Noah believed. Mm-hmm. Everybody see that?
Yeah.
He went and vindicated his messiahship to those that didn't believe the word of God. And you see, the gospel was never preached to Noah. But Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Noah. By faith. Faith in what? God's goodness. Whatsoever it involved, Noah found grace. That's the first mention of grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he was obedient. God said, Noah, build a boat. I said he was obedient. Said, Noah, build a boat. Save your boat. And he was obedient to the building of that boat. I tell you something, friends. No wonder the New Testament. I don't know anything about machines. No wonder the New Testament speaks of obedience and disobedience as frankly as it does. But you've got to hear it to have either reaction to it. You see, let me say this to you, and I'll insult some of you, and you won't come back, but God bless you anyhow. If you come back, I'll say it again. There's a lot of froth. There's a lot of froth and foolishness in New Testament churches today that preaches a false gospel of prosperity, blessing, total health, no problems. People want to hear it. But I want to tell you, the bottom line that Jesus said and that Paul said is through much tribulation, you will enter the kingdom of God. Don't let us be deceived into believing what Paul said, another gospel, a different gospel, a gospel different from the one that Jesus preached. He said, in the world you will have tribulation. But then he put the icing on the cake and he said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And in him we are more than conquerors. Well, this wind, let me get back to this wind here. In the east, it's called a sirocco, and it becomes a metaphor of destruction. That's in verse 11 of Jeremiah 4. Boy, it takes a Philadelphia lawyer to keep up with this, doesn't it? Wear your Bible out. Other prophets had used other figures of nature. Ezekiel talked about a cloud bank, and Isaiah talked about a cyclone. Habakkuk talked about eagles. See, these were things that everybody could clue into, but this is a destroying wind. At some times, wind would help in the winnowing of the crops, but not here. This is a destructive wind. And this wind, remember the wind at Pentecost?
Yeah.
I got to think about that this morning. You know, it didn't come and blow at all. It just came and sat down. Hallelujah. Those who were gathered there said they heard the sound of a roaring mighty wind. And it came and sat. And cloven tongues of fire came and sat upon each of them. The wind is always an emblem in the Bible or symbol of the Spirit.
Yeah.
Now, this wind in verse 11 will come in and it says, in the direction of the daughter of my people. And that's always the daughter of my people, the daughters of Jerusalem are my people. That's all throughout the Old Testament, meaning Israel. The strength of the wind is described in verse 13 like clouds, whirlwinds, swift horses, and they say, we are ruined. Well, it's too late. The force of destruction is moving toward Judah. See, all this is prophetic. This hasn't happened. Jeremiah is seeing this and hearing it from the Word of God. It's conditional. But if Judah or Jerusalem were want to be saved, there was still time. It says, wash your heart. Verse 14 says, wash your heart. Clean up your act that you may be saved. How long your wicked thoughts stay within you? See, that's that inside person. The wickedness of our hearts and our thoughts. You see, God knows what's there. It doesn't make a difference how pious we act. And they were still going to the temple. We'll see that in chapter 7. They were still doing their thing. Because God told Jeremiah, I said, go up to the church house. They're still going in and out. And just go, that's where you catch them. And tell them then up there about the destruction. Inside cleansing. I want you to notice, wicked thoughts equal wicked schemes. Wicked thoughts and wicked schemes yield wicked acts. You think it, you plot it, and then you do it. Judgment is a door, as a door, but it's not too late. I want you to notice in verse 15 and 16, there's strong words there. It says, proclaim, lift your voices, report it to the nations. Go now and say, there's a big bunch of besieged, there's an enemy that's coming here. They're going to come in here and like watchmen that watch over the crops. You know, the watchmen would build little huts. They'd gather the crops and then they put little sheds over them. And they get their flock together and put a little shed over them. And these guys are going to be so numerous, they're going to set up their tents and they're going to be just like the watchmen in the field. They're going to come and take us over. They got the picture of the destruction. So they're coming from Dan, which is the northernmost part of Palestine. You know, there's an old saying in the Bible said from Dan to Beersheba. Dan in the north, Beersheba in the south. But it says here from Dan to the hills of Ephraim, and it's the hills of Ephraim that separate Judah from Israel. But they're coming, he says, from that way. In a rural culture, they could understand this, that building of these little huts and these little shelters to protect themselves. Now, I want you to know what verse 18 says. It puts the blame where the blame is due. Your ways and your deeds have brought these things to you. This is your evil. How bitter. How it has touched your heart. They realize that their own actions have brought this destruction. Now, verse 19, the King James Bible says, my bowels. Always in the Bible, in the King James, that means the center of your emotional experience. My anguish, my heart, my soul, it says. in other translations. But I'll tell you, Jeremiah is in anguish. God is in anguish. God is in anguish because of the backsliding people. Jeremiah is in anguish because he knows it's true, he knows it's real, and he knows that he has to tell them. I cannot be silent. I've heard. I know it's true. Disaster proclaimed. Trouble. He sees the disruption. No wonder they call him the weeping prophet. I want you to know, and friends, that we cannot realize this too keenly, that devastation, judgment, and destruction people bring on themselves by rebelling against God and breaking covenant. And the reason, verse 22 says, the reason, now I want to, oh, friends, listen, I see the foolishness of some, you know, of American Christianity. Now, you understand what I'm saying when I say American Christianity? A lot of it's on the television. I mean, it's got sequin suits on, and it's selling prayers. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? God has no part in it. God is not in it. God is not in it. God never told any preacher to charge anybody $500 or $1,000 for their miracle.
That's right.
I read this in a book the other day, and it got my attention, made my hair stand on end. It said success in miracles is no sign that God is in it. For in the metaphysical cults, signs and wonders are also performed. Friends, we cannot be too careful about what we feed into ourselves, because these people were dumb, stupid, and foolish. You know why? They believed that garbage from the false prophets. You can put yourself in that too. If you don't believe this Bible and God's way of holiness and obey this word of God, we can also be labeled dumb, stupid, and foolish. Aren't you sorry you came today? They don't know me, he says. My people, God's people. Foolish, stupid, without understanding. Smart to do evil, but they don't know how to do good. Two things are at work here, friends. I might get hung up here and never finish the chapter. Two things are at work: ignorance and stupidity. And they're cousins. They're almost in-laws. I mean, they have a close relationship. Because ignorance breeds arrogance. Arrogance breeds ignorance. They're closely related. Put them in a pot and cook them and pour out stupid. It's the truth. And God's Old Testament people are a clear, clear illustration of the stupidity of their ways. Remember back in what I read, reviewed to you this morning, speaking of the return to Zion, he said, and after you come back to Zion, I will give you shepherds who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. And there are those dumb, big idiots in the church that will say, oh, you don't need to know nothing. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible over and over and over exalts the proper knowledge of God. See, this is a need for the church today. Turn in your Bible to the prophet Hosea. That's a good practice in finding it, ain't it? Prophet Hosea. This is better than a sword drill. Anybody ever been to a sword drill? Remember the sword drill? Sure you do. The prophet Hosea in chapter 4, and I want to read you something that'll really get your attention. Chapter 4 of the prophet Hosea. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against all the inhabitants of this land. There is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. So, you see, it doesn't take a Philadelphia lawyer to put that together. The knowledge of God is linked up with faithfulness and kindness. Now, I'm going to read a little more. There's swearing, deception, murder, stealing, adultery. Sounds like the newspaper, doesn't it? Doesn't it? They employ violence. Bloodshed follows bloodshed. The land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea disappear. Now look at verse 6, and you know this one. Man, we've quoted this, but we haven't really known how utterly, utterly important it really is, friends. Verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And I want to tell you, there are people that sit in front of television sets and believe garbage and foolishness. And if God doesn't woo at their hearts and get their act together, and they believe some of the stuff. Well, there's a big preacher in California who says pastors should never tell men that they're sinners, but that they should help men to see their self-worth. You ain't got a dime's worth of self-worth.
Amen.
Christ has caused us to be worthy of His calling because we were all sinners.
Amen.
How many of you, did you ever hear that brother say that?
No.
Well, I heard it with these ears. You see, if you hear it with these ears, you don't have to take it from what somebody else said. But if there's ever an affront to the knowledge of the gospel, that's an affront to the knowledge of the gospel.
Yeah.
We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. Paul said, no, not one. And somebody get up and say, well, you don't know, you can't tell men they're sinners. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. Unless you ever realize that you've sinned and are hell bound, you are never in any position to receive salvation. What would you do with it if you don't need it? And people without knowledge who listen to false teaching will perish.
Amen.
I've heard stuff, you know, and you hear it in a different place, and you say, well, Lord, I know better than that. Shut that off.
That's wrong.
I don't want to fill myself with garbage.
That's wrong.
I have enough knowledge to know that's not truth.
That's wrong.
So don't put that into your computer. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I will reject you from being my priest. And a priest was a nation that was supposed to stand between God and nations that knew not God. They were supposed to evangelize the world. Said this, since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Now turn over to verse 6 of this. I love this. Chapter 6 of this same thing, of Hosea. And I want you to look at verse 3. Boy, this will really put oil in your lamp. Hosea says, so let us know. He says, so let us know. Not let us think. Not let us listen to garbage. But let us know. Let us press on to know. See, knowledge doesn't come easily. It's a discipline. Let us press on to know. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. He will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. And that's the presence of the Spirit of God that's like dew on the morning grass, the refreshing of the knowledge of God. Peter talked about it and said, there'll be times of refreshing. There's a river of life that flows out. I mean, we sing all of these things. Jesus said, anybody thirsty? He said, let him come to me and drink. And out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Hosea said, it's certain to come. Hallelujah. Let us press on to know the truth. But you know, when we heard about the Holy Ghost, we didn't know the truth. But I tell you, it didn't take me a New York minute to know.
That's right.
I mean, there was never any doubt in my mind when I saw those dead Methodist folks over there. They've been sitting on those pews, mully grubbing and griping, you know, because nothing was happening. We used to talk about what is the matter with the church. You know, I thought I knew it ought to be exciting. I said, well, you know, what is it? Something we're missing. Something we're missing. And somebody said, yeah, there's something you're missing. Something you're missing. And it began to rain. And it rained. And it rained. And it rained. And our dry, parched souls were refreshed with this glorious water. That happened to all of you. But don't it will. Or it can. If you press on. If you don't turn away and say, no, no, that wasn't for today, you know, that all ended in the, you know, that was the apostolic age. I got so tickled one morning, Sunday morning up at Bethany, I said, 500 people, you know, Jesus appeared to 500 people after the resurrection, and 120 of them stayed in the upper room. What happened to the other 380? Some brother in the back said, their preacher told them it wasn't for today. Oh, glory! Thank God forever. Oh, listen, friends. Verse 23 describes earth as it was before God commanded the light to come in. I'm back in Jeremiah. Sorry. I looked, he said, I saw the earth and it was formless and void. It was just like it was when there was no light in it. I said, glory to God. Listen to me. It was just like it was before God put the light in it. Now, that's what sin will do to a nation. The darkness of sin will do that to a nation. Having become fools, you see, and dumb beasts, They had imposed upon God's mercy for so long that His righteous judgment will not be avoided. He did bring the devastation that He brought. Now, this is still prophetic. It had happened, but it's going to happen. This is what Jeremiah is telling them.
Yeah.
It's going to happen. The darkness of sin will extinguish the light of God, except for that remnant that He's going to bring back from Zion, one from a family and two from a city, and bring them back. And over in Jeremiah 31, He says, "Therefore they shall come together and sing in the height of Zion, and their soul shall not sorrow any more at all." Isn't that wonderful? Well, you're not sorrowful, are you?
No.
No, well, this the result of the remnant. I want to tell you something. There's a verse in the second chapter of Romans, I want to look back there to save time, but there's a verse there that says, "The goodness of God leads to repentance."
Oh, yeah.
Romans 2:4. The goodness of God leads to repentance. So these people were dumb, ignorant, and stupid because the goodness of God had not led them to repentance, but the goodness of God, His long-suffering, His mercy, His loving-kindness, His truth, His faithfulness had gone out through prophet after prophet after prophet. And still, like big, dumb, ignorant beasts, they did not believe. And God was faithful to His word. This thing goes back to Eden, you see. God said, you eat this and you'll die. They ate it and they did. But God made a way, and He preserved the people. He gave he gave Adam and Eve a covering. He gave Abraham a covenant. He gave Moses a law. Are y'all hearing me? He made a way. And number one of those laws said, "You shall have no other gods before me." So they disobeyed that law in the same way that they had disobeyed the law in the garden. They rebelled, but God has preserved a remnant. Praise the Lord. Doesn't that make you just excited? That God, you know why He did? Because He will keep His covenant. See, God had made a covenant, first of all, to Abraham. And then man, He made it to Isaac. And then He made it to Jacob. And then He made it to Judah. And then He made it to David. Y'all see that, don't you? He said to Abraham, "And your seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed." He said to Isaac, "And your seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed." You see, that's why God, why Abraham knew if God killed him that day on the mountain, He'd have to raise him up. Because he had seed coming. And dead men don't have seed. So he knew. He'd already received him back, the Bible says, in Hebrews. That's faith, brother, where you put your son down and draw the knife back to kill him.
Yeah.
Knowing that if God lets you kill him, God will have to bring him back because His covenant is forever. And then He made that same covenant with Jacob, changed old Jacob's name to Israel, spoke to Israel, to Jacob's son Judah, and He said that the rulership won't depart from the tribe of Judah until Shiloh come. He whose right to rule it is. And then He said, "And the gathering of the people will be unto him." That's covenant talk.
Yeah.
And the fact that we're here today, and the fact that they were there in the upper room, the fact that Jesus found Peter, James, John, Nathaniel, Thaddeus, and all those guys, the fact that they were there, ready to receive the gospel.
Yeah.
God's word is faithful.
Yeah.
He will not break covenant. They rebelled, but God is faithful. And He has preserved and made a way for us to escape the wrath of the Lamb. Oh, I love 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. I quote to you, don't look. Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he said, "We've heard how you turned from idols, same baloney, same junk, same old idolatry. It was rampant in Greece and Rome. It was everywhere. Man, the statues and all kind of temple prostitutes and all the garbage in the world was rampant throughout that world. But Paul went there and preached the gospel and established a church in Thessalonica. And he wrote them a letter. And he said, 'We've heard how you turn from idols to serve the true and living God and to wait for His Son, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead, who has delivered us from the wrath to come.'" Glory to God. Doesn't that just thrill your soul? Doesn't that excite you? There's a way out. There's a fire escape. But you see, we don't want to ever narrow our Christianity down just to escape in hell. We want to broaden our Christianity to service, to marriage, to the bridegroom, to the New Jerusalem, to God's family, and it gets bigger and bigger rather than just to escape the fires of hell. I want to cite to you a verse in 1 Corinthians. Don't look. I'm just telling you, you know it's there because we've talked about it before. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11 says, therefore, these things happened to them as examples. These things. What things? Everything that happened to them.
Yeah.
As examples to those of us on whom the end of the age has come. And you know, we say, well, I thought we lived in the end of the age. Everybody that lived after Jesus came lived in the end of the age.
Yeah.
See, Hebrews 1 says, God in past times by the prophets in various and sundry ways has spoken to his people, but in these last days has spoken to us in Son.
Mm-hmm.
That's the last thing God's going to ever do.
Yeah.
So we are living along with the Corinthians and the Ephesians and the Thessalonians and all that. We are in time church.
Right.
Aren't you excited about the Lord? Let me read you a verse in Jude, and just one verse. I skipped some good stuff, and I'd like to go back to it. I might have to go back to it. One verse in Jude, right after 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. You see, well, nobody paid much attention to Jude. But Jude 5 says, oh, listen, friends, I want you to take this into your heart. Jude says, now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all. You say, you know, well, I know all that stuff. Somebody might have been sitting there, I wish you'd shut up, I know all that. But Jude said that to the New Testament church that he was writing to. He said, I want to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. Now, this is not Jeremiah.
No.
This is the Morning Advocate. New stuff. Those who refuse to believe, refuse to obey, God will destroy. He said, I want you to tell it. Even the angels, just as Sodom and Gomorrah. God will destroy ungodliness. You see, he would have to be true to his word in order to be a God of justice. Verse 28, there's a little side of God's character that we really talk about a little bit, and that's his wrath. He'll do what he said. You see, let me say this to you. The big problem in the New Testament church today, January 1989, is the lack of sobriety, the lack of seriousness. You see, church is not just a picnic. It's not just fun. It's not just a celebration. Church is a training ground. Church is a teaching program. Church is an example-setting program. Church, assembly, together. There should be weeping at the altar. There should be concern. And there is. But we have gone through a stage. You see, we used to think, well, man, if we went to church and we didn't see a couple of miracles or somebody's leg straighten out or somebody's arm grow out or somebody throw the eyeglasses away, we hadn't been to church. Well, God is in that. But you cannot continually look for thrills and excitement. We have to also receive warning and teaching and instruction. All scripture, Paul said, is good for instruction in righteousness, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, so that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished for every good work. We must remember, see, and this is heaven. You won't like hearing it, but you have to hear it. The lake of fire is just as much a part of God's government as the New Jerusalem. It's just as much a part of God's government as the New Jerusalem. He is as severe in judging sin as he is good in providing salvation. Let me say that to you again. He is as severe in his judgment of sin as he is good in his providing the Savior. Y'all out there on there?
Yeah.
I want to say one more thing about knowledge. I want to say this about knowledge. 2 Peter chapter 1, I think it's verse 2, says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
In the knowledge. Grace and peace. You have more grace and more peace the more you know about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what Peter said. And he goes on to say that that you must have knowledge. And to knowledge you must add virtue. And to virtue you must add moral sobriety. And to these things, and all this goes on and on. Second Peter is one of the most marvelous books in the Bible. Just glorious. And it says, these things are sure sign of personal victory. And that an entrance will be gained into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So don't ever put down on knowledge. See, don't ever, I've heard people make light of the great hymns. Listen, I could take a hymn book and hold a revival just anytime anybody would listen. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Then there's another one that says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. There's a line that says, there says, his oath, his covenant, glory to God, his covenant supports me in the whelming flood. When all around me gives way, then he only is my hope and stay. Brother, there ain't nothing wrong with that theology. Don't let us ever put down on the great experiences of those that wrote those great songs. The man that wrote it as well with my soul stood on the shore of the great ocean, and he had gotten the word that all of his kids and his wife had drowned in the ocean on a liner. And he stood there in the presence of the eternal God and wrote down, it is well with my soul.
Oh,
my. Brother, let me tell you something. That's the best theology you'll ever have. To know that everything gives way, then he only is our hope and stay. And his presence makes it all right in our soul. Somebody needs to shout. I think that's good stuff. God is faithful in giving, and God is faithful in destroying. Now look at verse 29. At the sound of the horsemen, so that, you know, we've kind of passed over the verses, but we've covered them too real good. The sound of the horsemen and bowmen, every city flees. They go into the thickets and climb among the rocks. Cities are forsaken and no man dwells among them. I want to tell you that that same thing is described in the 6th chapter of Revelation.
Yeah.
Let me read it to you. The 6th chapter of Revelation. And it's the same thing. Revelation chapter 6, verse 15. The kings of the earth, the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and every free man. I want to tell you, everybody belongs in one of those classes. That doesn't leave anybody out. Everybody is either a slave or a free man. Everybody is either a king or a great man. Everybody is either strong. But everybody is in one or the other of these categories. And they stand there and they see the destruction, and the Bible says here they hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Let me tell you something real clear. This destruction that Jeremiah talks about and these guys running and hiding themselves in the thickets and among the rocks, and this bunch in Revelation that say to the mountains and the rocks, just fall on us. I want to tell you something. The cause is sin. The end result is God's wrath. And the Lamb is the same Lamb that the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And it's the same judgment of God's righteous nature against unregenerate sin, disobedience, and rebellion in mankind. See, we cannot escape it. In the midst of all of this, there's a woman dressed in scarlet. You know what the word, this passage here says? You can dress yourself up. You can put on your perfume. You can put on your jewelry. You can put on your makeup. You can doll yourself all up, but nothing can hide the true condition. That's heavy, isn't it? You see, American advertisement dolls itself up, uses beautiful figures to advertise damnable things. You know, on the interstate on one side, it was a picture of the wild turkey. And its feathers were beautifully colored, man, and it was, oh, that wild bird. It was different hues of purple and blue and on the paint. It was really an eye catcher. That's what it was supposed to be. And on the other side, there was an advertisement of the Toll Center. Get it, but you got to get over it. The world is crazy. Are you hearing me? And you can dress up sin. And it's, you know, on the television, it just sounds like, well, if you don't use it or drink it or go there, you haven't got any smart at all. You can dress it up in any way you want to, friends, but a nation that's perverted its heart against the God of glory, God sees the inside of it. I'll tell you. The nations whose gods Judah had embraced are going to get her. That's what it says here. They're going to get her. And they did, and they destroyed the nation in 606 B.C. I want to tell you something. There's a Babylon that's in Revelation. There's a harlot that's in Revelation. And that harlot, we all said, well, that harlot is Rome. No. That harlot is Jerusalem, who has played the whore with the world's systems.
Right.
You say, well, I never heard that. But if you read it real carefully, you'll see it. Nowhere in the Bible does God attack anybody's denomination. It is not there. See, God attacks sin, disobedience, and unbelief. And it says that the merchants of the world have trafficked with her. They have made merchandise with her. They have made great profits with her. That's this world system, see? It's in politics, it's in economics and business, it's in religion, it's in education. That all of this unbelief and rebellion worms its way through. But God's going to judge it. Don't worry about God. He's going to win. And the good news is that those who obey will win with Him. And we won't have to be saying, follow me and hide me from the wrath of the Lamb. We'll say, oh, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Well, one or the other we're going to have, as our confession, as our anticipation of eternity. We're going to either hide or run to the bridegroom, one of the two. Verse 31, and we started out, you see, with the sound of the trumpet, and you end up with the anguish of one in childbirth. The trauma of the price of sin here is as the anguish of one giving birth, the cry of the daughter of Zion, gasping for breath, stretching out her hands, saying, woe is me, for I faint before murderers. But for the true church, and I want to finish up with something really good. For the true church, for those that believe, you see, you can believe without obeying. You know, you can say to a child, I'm going to skin you. Well, he heard you, and he believes you, but he may not obey you. Right? I mean, you can hear and receive and do nothing about it. But for the true church, the obedient remnant, God has kept his covenant promise. Now, I want to read to you out of a little book of Titus. So sweet. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Everybody ought to look at this. You know, if you see it, it just comes. Have you ever noticed that?
Yeah.
It's just something I read if I read it. But if you see it, man, it comes alive in your heart. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared. Same grace Noah found. Bringing salvation to all men. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires or lusts, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. See, that's what you ought to hear when you go to church, you go to Sunday school, you come to Bible study. You ought to always be told, listen, friends, live sensibly, live righteously, live godly in this present age. That is powerful stuff right there. Live sensibly, live righteously, deny ungodly lust and pleasures, and live right in this present age. And the rationale for that living right is because of what the next verse says, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless, Did you get that?
Yeah.
He will redeem us from all self-will, from all law-breaking, from all rebellion. He will redeem us. He has redeemed us. I'm surprised that you're so quiet. I think it's so wonderful. Redeemed us from lawlessness. Now, that's just half of it.
Yeah.
And purify for himself.
Hallelujah.
A people, pure, peculiar, chosen,
amen.
His own possession, his pocket money, a kingdom of priests, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a people for his own peculiar possession. Zealous, it says, wanting to do good deeds, not good works. That stinks. But to do the bidding and the will of God. Isn't that wonderful? That's some of the best stuff in all. And let me tell you what he says to it. In verse 15, Paul writes to Titus and he says, these things speak. Don't tickle their ears, Titus. Tell them the truth. Speak, exhort, and reprove with all authority. And be sure everybody hears you. Says, let no one disregard you. It's the same thing. If you have to walk up and down the aisle, Titus, and shout at them if the amplifier isn't working, well, just be sure they all hear what you say, that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation, teaching us to live right and to wait for the coming of Jesus. Isn't that simple? Isn't that wonderful, Lillian? My. So be sure they hear you. And then in the third chapter of Titus, obey civil authorities. Remind them to be subject to rulers, authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one. Oh, we're bad about that, brother. We listen, we just get in our little telephone lines and brother. Don't speak evil against anyone. To be uncontentious, that is, don't start trouble. To be gentle. Don't be harsh and mean. Showing consideration for every man. Now, that's the gospel, see. Now listen to this next one. It's got our name on it. You can put your name right here. For I was once also foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending my life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another.
Yeah.
See, that's the fall. Whether or not you actively did that, that was in us.
Yeah.
But, I love the word but and therefore. But, he... When the kindness of God, our Savior, remember the kindness of God, kindness to those that believe?
Yeah.
When the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, God so loved the world that he sent. He saved us.
Hallelujah.
He saved us.
Yeah.
Ooh. He saved us. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. My. Whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs. Oh, glory to God. Woo! According to the hope of eternal life. See, now that's us. We never can depart out of Jeremiah on a sour note, because you might go away just thinking, I can never make it. You've already made it.
Yeah.
Just be obedient.
Amen.
You know, we sing a little song like that. Bernice left it. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Isn't that a good scripture? Well, get up and sing it. Not by works of righteousness. Sing after me. Come on, Bonnie. Don't you love that? Not by, we couldn't do anything to earn it. Not by works of righteousness which we had done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Not by works of righteousness which we had done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. You like that? My child likes these songs. Well, don't forget about the meeting tonight. Come if you can. Bring a dish. See the film. God bless you. Thank you for your wonderful attention.